need. And we're confronted every day with a world that thinks they know what they need. But I want us to remember this morning that we have a better answer for what they believe they need. Right? And the answer is really this, what we're going to look at today, is that Christ is better. Christ is better than any need that they think they could have. Any need that you or I think that we still have in this Christian life, Jesus is better. If you turn your attention here to chapter 3, you remember it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God has indwelt the believers in this church here for the first time. Peter has preached. 3,000 have gotten saved, baptized, added to the church here. And we see here in our text, the Bible says it's about the ninth hour, which would be from 6 a.m., right? Would be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon. All right? So we starts at 6 a.m., starts the new day. And so it is about 9th hour would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, here we are in the afternoon, the day of Pentecost. I believe it's still the same day of Pentecost. I don't think we're looking at a different day here at all. I don't have time to delve into that. I had a lot of that info that I ended up taking out of the message because I figured it might just really make it too long and we'd be here till 3 o'clock, the 9th hour. And so I got rid of that. You can go back and look at it if you want. I believe it's still the same day of Pentecost. And Peter and John are now headed to the temple. It's the time of prayers. And there are thousands in Jerusalem at this time. Thousands upon thousands would come up for the Passover. We know that there on the day of Pentecost, over 14 different nations and language and people groups were accounted there when Peter was preaching. So they would come up from all over the place into Jerusalem for Pentecost. They would still probably have been there since the Passover, possibly. But there's a lot here. And it's a beautiful picture here as we're watching as Peter and John went together into the temple. It's a beautiful picture here of the church at work. Right? Peter and John are probably two of the most opposite personalities you could have ever found. John was pretty stable and he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He always stayed close to the Lord Jesus. He was the only one of the male of the disciples that were left there at the crucifixion of Jesus while they all left. And then you have Peter, who was just always saying something, always putting his foot in his mouth. Somebody said he had a foot-shaped mouth about the size of his, same shape of his foot, right? He was always putting his foot in his mouth. But Peter has been appointed the pastor of this church by Jesus Christ. They are members of the same church. It's the only church at the time, right? They're both filled with the same Holy Spirit. They both have the same commission, and they're both seeking to obey that great commission. And I think there's a good reminder for us this morning, before we go too much further into the text, that regardless of their differences, they are unified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They are unified by the mission that God has given them. And don't ever believe that the Word of God is hindered by your personality or your education or lack thereof or your experiences or whatever you believe that the Word of God is hindered in your life. Can I tell you this morning, it is not. The seed of the Word has all of the power in and of itself to bring forth fruit. God just desires to use us to do it. And He uses all different types. And I'm thankful for that. He used Peter, and here they are, Peter and John, going up into the temple. And as they approach the temple, you're familiar with this passage. In verse 2, it says, a certain man, lame, from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And we have here from the text, we get the background from them. This isn't something that happened because of an accident. He wasn't able-bodied, and now he's not able-bodied. He was born dead in his legs. He was born lame from the womb. He has never walked. He has never stood upon his feet. He has never had his own mobility. He has never been able to go out and do what he wanted. He cannot even get himself to the temple there to beg. Somebody has to pick him up and carry him there, lay him down at the end of the night. They have to come and pick him up and take him home. He was completely dead, which means he couldn't make a living, right? And there was no welfare in those days. There was no a SNAP program or whatever programs they have out there for those that are not able-bodied. They weren't out there. You either begged, you either had a very wealthy family that would take care of you, like Mephibosheth was with David, or you starved to death. And so what they would do is they would beg. And he was there begging for alms. Alms meaning anything given gratuitously to relieve the poverty of those who could not work. And he's asking for alms. He had nothing to give in exchange for the money, right? He was completely dead. There was nothing he could give back. He couldn't work for it. He couldn't pay for it. He was completely at the mercy of those that would help his plight by just giving him a little bit of money, right? All he could do, watch this, let me use this word, all he could do was receive. All he could do was receive. I'm so thankful for that, because there's a great picture for us today, and we know that. That's all we're left to do today as well, is just to receive. Receive. Amen? How many of you received the Lord Jesus Christ? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. There is nothing you could do, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. There is nothing we could do to earn it. There is nothing we could do to pay God back. The only thing we could do was receive what He had for us. And this is where we were. And here it is, this beggar here, asking from Peter and John as they go by, asking for some alms. And there's a problem here, though. He gets their attention, and the beggar is telling Peter and John what he needs. Let me say it this way. He did have a physical need at the time, but what Peter and John understood was that that physical need wasn't really the ultimate need that he had. The ultimate need that he had was eternal and was spiritual. Can I remind you of this as well this morning, right? The world tells us what they think they need as well, right? The world is constantly telling us what they believe they need in life, whether they need to turn over a new leaf, or they need to do this, or need to add this, or whatever it is. And if we're not careful, we'll watch the material need, and we will put it in front of the spiritual need. That's why there are supposed groups out there of missions that are going out and they're digging wells and they're building houses and they're giving clothes and coats and all of these things, all wonderful things, but they have nothing to do with the spiritual need that they have, which is an eternal need. And I've said it before, I'll say it again and over again. The sad thing is, the only thing these people end up doing is giving these people a more comfortable place to go to hell from. They need Jesus Christ. The world is telling us what they think they need. I think I've mentioned this before. I was working in an office before. I think it sounds familiar. My stories run together sometimes. But I was working in an office and I heard these two girls in their desks out in another area talking. And the girl had turned around to the other lady beside her and she goes, "You know, it's just weird. Everything's going just fine in our home. I mean, my husband, we get along. Everything's great. But I just feel like something's missing." Right? And my little antennas are, geez, you know. And I wheeled my chair to my door and I looked at it. I said, "I can tell you what it is." And she's like, "What?" I said, "Well, it's Jesus Christ." And she goes, "Well, I don't want religion." I said, "Well, no, he's not religion. It's a person, right?" No, she didn't want anything to do with that. No, the world tells you they have a need. The world tells you they have a need they don't know how to fulfill. They're telling you there's something missing in their life. And here we have the bread of life. We have the truth. We have Jesus Christ that we can bring to them. And that's exactly what Peter and John recognized immediately that he needed. What did he say here? Look at who, seeing Peter and John, verse 3, going about into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes on him, he was looking right at him, Kamira, like that. Fastened his eyes on him, and he said, "Look at me." Both, yeah, good, good. See what he said? Look at verse 5. "For he said, look on us and gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He's like, yeah, finally, I've been running dry all morning. He says, look at me. Verse 6. Silver and gold I have by none. I don't have any money. Sorry, bud. That's a letdown, right? He thought he was going to get jackpot here. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. But such as I have give I thee. Peter didn't have any money. Yeah. But he was able to offer him something that is worth much more than money. First of all, he was able to give him a whole body, right? So he can go out and fish every day instead of just getting the fish every day. He's able to have a whole body. Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money, but what I do have, I will give you. Right? What did he have? Well, he had Jesus. Isn't it amazing? The world thinks they have the needs. The world thinks they know what they need. We have what they need. And they don't even want it. Right? They don't even want it. A friend of mine in high school, we grew up together, and he got involved with this one youth group, the group thing that would go out and feed the homeless, and they were out and down the city somewhere in Boston feeding the homeless. And he said, I was so mad because here's this homeless guy and we're handing out sandwiches. And the guy goes, tuna, I don't want tuna. And he goes, I'm thinking, you're living on the street, man. And I'm offering you a free sandwich and you reject it, right? Obviously, he wasn't that hungry, okay? No, this is what the world does. Right? They tell us what they think their need is. We tell them we know what their need is, and we don't have what they necessarily think they need. We have what they know they need. And they said, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Right? Can I remind us this morning, lest the world gets a hold of your mind, that Jesus is better than any need that you think you have? Jesus is better than any need that you think you have. You say you need money. Well, can I tell you, Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He owns the hills. He owns it all. Amen. You think you need comfort, and Jesus is the one who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You think you need wisdom. We know over in James 4 that Jesus is wisdom. You think you need health. Jesus is our healer, right? I could go on and on and on. You need deliverance. We just sang it, right? He is able to deliver thee, right? The devils have got to obey Him. You think you need deliverance, and Jesus is a deliverance. You need joy. You need joy, and the Bible tells us and reminds us that at His right hand are blessings forever, and in His presence is fullness of joy. You're looking for hope when you die? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life.
Amen.
Yeah. He's better, isn't He? Amen. He's better. Whatever you need, Jesus is better. Whatever this beggar thought he needed, Peter let him know, I got something better for you. I got something better. Over in Luke 9, chapter 1, it's said here of Jesus that He called His disciples together and He gave them power and authority. And it says this, over all devils and to cure diseases. There are no apostles today. They're done. And those gifts that were given to the apostles don't exist today. They don't exist. But Peter had them. He was an apostle. John had that. He was an apostle. So He'd given these 12 disciples who are now apostles, He gave them the authority to cast out devils and to cure diseases. You realize they don't heal. They just apply the cure. To cure diseases. They only have the authority to apply the cure. The cure is Jesus, right? And so Peter uses this authority in Christ, and he's going to command this guy two things. Number one, he's going to tell him to get up. You see this? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. Wait a minute, he's never done this before. He wouldn't know what it felt like. He wouldn't know what he should do if he did stand up. He has never, I know we can't comprehend this, but he has never walked before. He has never stood up before. And he commands him to get up. It would be just as foreign to this guy. It would be just as foreign as if Peter looked at me and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, be 6'5". I don't know what that's like. No, really, Kamira, I'm not. I'm close. 6'4". Not quite 6'5". Yeah. Picking on you today. Sorry. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know how to duck under things. Do 6'5" people have to duck under stuff? I think they do. Yeah. Yeah. My brother-in-law is 6'5". He came down our stairs one day in our house in Maryville. Whap! I heard this whap. And I looked up to him. I'm like, did you hit your head? Yep. Like I said, I've never, ever done that. Never. Never even came close. He said, it's not all that's cracked up to be. Right? Except it cracks your head. Yeah. This guy didn't know anything about getting up. He had never been upright before in his life. So not only does it tell him to get up, then he goes even further, gets even more ridiculous, rise up and walk. Yeah. Notice what Peter's doing here. He is commanding this lame man to live as though he were cured without the man ever seeing the remedy. He's commanding him to do something as if it was already done. It's faith. Listen, I don't think there wasn't any salve that Peter put on his legs, right? He didn't do anything like that. There's no apparatus that he put on his legs to straighten them out a little bit just in case it didn't work. There was no time for any feeling to come back into his legs. I've heard all sorts of sensational stories about this, but the Bible doesn't say anything about him going, whoa, I can feel something going on, right? I don't think there's that at all. He just said, get up and walk. See, the cure for what this man needed was not found in this world. The cure, he thought he knew all that he needed. He thought his dead legs, there was nothing that you could do about them. So the next thing that he needed was money just to survive since he couldn't work. He didn't even see that he didn't even think in his mind that it was possible that he could ever have his legs again. Right. The cure wasn't found in anything in this world. This cure was found in what Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What does it mean by when Peter says in the name of Jesus Christ? He's coming in authority. What's he saying? Jesus is telling you, get up. Jesus said so. Yeah. You ever send the kids off to go get somebody and you say, go tell them to come here and tell them I said so. Because maybe you'll say, they'll come back. They said they weren't coming. Well, go tell them I said so. Well, here they come. Dad said you got to come. Oh, okay. Changes. No, that's the authority. They went with authority now. Peter went with authority. What was he saying? Jesus says get up and walk. That's the authority. Notice this. The man in his mind, the only thing this guy could ever know, the only thing he could ever think in his life, the only possibility that he had in the future to look forward to was to be carried to the gate, laid down, and hopefully make enough money to survive his pitiful existence until he died. It was utter hopelessness. Could you imagine? I can't. But could you imagine the joy this guy had? He'd never walked into the temple before. He had never walked before, right? And now he's not just walking. The Bible tells us that he is walking, and he took him by the right hand, verse 7, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. It was an instantaneous healing. It wasn't over a period of time. It was right then he got up, and he said, and he, leaping up, stood and walked. I wonder if he had to figure his legs out. I don't know. He walked. I'm feeling too dignified to do it. But he began to leap and praise God. Yeah. walking. We can't sing it today. We're not going to do it. Walking and leaping and praising God. Right, that one, right? Yeah. He was walking. He was leaping. He was jumping all over the place. Right? He couldn't believe it. He had no, you know, he never thought this would ever come in his life. He never even imagined it, and all at once. No, what he thought he wanted, Peter said, I'm sorry, man, I can't give you that. But the only thing I can give you, and he went, just need some money, man. The only thing I can give you is, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Oh, that's just it? Yeah, that's just it. Do you notice something here? Do you notice the guy's not praising Peter? Don't pass over this. He's not praising Peter. He was praising God. Why? Why? Because Peter directed him there. In the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Peter. He didn't come and say, well, I have all authority, buddy. Get up and walk, right? No, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Can I tell you the scam artists today? They set up their big tents. They rent out the big stadiums across the world to draw people not to Jesus Christ. They draw people to themselves. Do you know why? It is power and money. Every time. Benny Hinn is a multimillionaire. Creflo Dollar is a multimillionaire. Kenneth Copeland is worth about $700 million. Todd White's, I can go down the list. Jesse Duplantis, all of these guys. They're worth multiple millions of dollars. And you know what all of their ministry is about? Themselves? Yeah. Or watch this. The Holy Spirit. It's out of order.
Amen.
You notice what Peter did here? Peter did what the Holy Spirit of God does. Draws him to Jesus. Why did he draw his attention to God rather than Peter, to the Lord Jesus over Peter? Well, Peter didn't give him a dime. Right? Obviously, neither of them had a dime to their name, right? They were both paupers. Yeah. He directed them to Jesus. Remember what Peter told Simon the sorcerer when he had gotten saved, and he said, "Oh, well, he noticed the authority and the power that Peter had, and that Paul had, and he wanted to buy some of that power that he had." Yeah. Acts 8:20. I got it written down here. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money, Peter said. Not Paul, but Peter. The gift of God isn't purchased with money. Though, listen, the work Jesus does can't be bought. You can be as poor as a church mouse and have a direct line to Jesus Christ today. Amen. Amen. Pretty awesome day. Pretty, it really is. The people are noticing it. But look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking. And here it is again, praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which happened unto him. The people recognized, oh, that's the guy that stands out there begging. He's running all over the place, right? Oh, there he goes. That's the guy. They validated the miracle, whether they realized it or not, right? They may not have been there when Peter did this. But why did Peter do this? We could explore a few things here, but I want to focus on the text here in verses 11 through 13. What is one thing that came out of this that Peter was doing? Not only did he bring Jesus Christ to this man, not only did the Lord Jesus heal this man through Peter, not only did he give him something more than he ever could imagine, not only is a beautiful picture drawn here of the average of every human being who is born dead and lame in their trespasses and sins and made alive, can be made alive by Jesus Christ. Not only that, but in 11 through 13, Peter is going to do something here at Solomon's porch in the front of the temple there. The crowd had gathered now. Everybody's like, what on earth is going on here? How did this happen in Acts chapter 3 here? Look at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. And now he's going to preach to them. He preached earlier in the day. Now he's preaching again this evening. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Look what he says. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus. Right? He says, you don't need to look at us to explain the miracle. Look to God. Look to God. Peter used the opportunity here with the healing of this man to bring conviction to Israel. Why? Just 50 days earlier, they had crucified Jesus Christ. And he tells them, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, our God and my God and your God, hath glorified Jesus Christ. Now hold on a minute. They are a monotheistic people. They only believe in one God. And if Jesus is being glorified, who else would be glorifying Him? Right? How else were the miracles done? How else did Jesus walk out of the grave, right? He said, God has done this, right? And then he goes to say, but you delivered him up. You denied him. Look at verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. You desired a proven murderer to be released, and you killed the Prince of Life. Yeah, that one. The one who healed the multitudes. The one who fed the thousands. The one who delivered the possessed. The one who raised the dead. The one who raised his very self from the dead and walked on the planet for 40 days after His resurrection. That's the one you killed. But I've got news for you. He's still alive. Amen. He's still alive. And He's still working the same miracles He was working when He was in here. And you could not deny them then. And you still can't deny Him. Because you couldn't kill Him. Amen. He had to clear off a spot to preach to the Jews for a little while. Yeah. No, Mr. Nietzsche. God is not dead. Man did not kill Him. And we have no need to comfort ourselves. Why? Because He's alive today. You know how I know He's alive? Not only does the Word tell me so, but He's alive in me. And He's risen in me. We know He's alive. He's alive. And you know what? He's still the answer. No, Peter and John, they could have given this man a fish, but instead they gave him Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Yeah. Do you know how many people in the world are living for this life only, not even understanding and realizing that their real need is eternal? It's the majority, isn't it? Oh, if I just need to get the right job. Right? I need to get the right education. I need to get the right spouse. I need to get the right promotion. If I could just add some religion, just a little bit, I don't want to be a fanatic about it. Just a little bit of religion, I'll have it made. And you see them labor to get to what they think will make life better, don't we? We see them. Yeah. I had somebody just tell me yesterday, if I could just, you know, turn over a leaf, if I could last another 20 years, be about where my parents died, and maybe turn over a new leaf, I just think the rest of my life could be the greatest time of my life. Yeah. But we know that only Jesus can make dead things alive again. Amen. See, the problem is they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Right, they're dead with and without the Lord Jesus Christ. And only Jesus can make dead things alive again. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." If you go down a little further in verse 5, it says this, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." We know that only Jesus can make dead things alive again. Listen, and we have what they need. No, you don't need money. Isn't that wonderful? You don't need a bunch of money. All you need is the authority from Jesus to go preach the gospel. And can I tell you this morning, if you're in Christ Jesus, and you remember, you're here at Calvary Baptist or Crimson Avenue Baptist Church, you have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Whether they tell you to stop it, whether they tell you to shut up, whether the government says no more, no matter. Hey, listen, the authority is with God, not with man, and we can continue to preach it. Why? Because it's what they need. Yeah. Well, don't you do special things to get people so they can hear the gospel? Yeah, I get, that's fine. I know, you throw out candy and fill the buses and you might have hot dog roast and all those things. So there's nothing wrong with those in and of themselves as an attempt to get people under the sound of the gospel. But that's not the end of what they need. They need Jesus. Let me ask a few questions this morning. Are you the lame man? Are you here this morning and you're the lame man? Are you watching on the line today? You've stumbled across this somehow. And for some reason, you've stayed this long. Are you the lame man that has a temporary need? And I tell you this morning, you need Jesus. You need a person. You need a person. Are you the Christ rejecter that has been given yet another opportunity like these Jews? Another opportunity and another evidence of the reality and the authority of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you? You need to believe Jesus. You need to believe Him. Are you the one here this morning, like the beggar, and you're looking through life with your earthly eyes, believing your only hope is getting enough material things to survive? Can I tell you, no matter how much you get, you're going to leave it behind. Yeah. I forgot where I was the other day, but I finally, for the first time, saw a graveyard backed up to a U-Haul outfit. They were renting U-Hauls. And I thought, boy, isn't that a great place to put the U-Haul? What, they're not, nobody's renting U-Hauls in the graveyard, right? Why? Has anybody seen a U-Haul following a hearse? Taking their stuff with them? No, you leave it all behind. You leave it behind. Christian, are you fishing for men? Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Are you fishing for... Peter and John, they were fishing that morning. Yeah. Are you fishing for men? Remember this. Don't get sidetracked by the temporal need. They need eternal life. They need Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with supplying people's needs. But don't exchange the temporal need or the eternal need for the temporal need. Remember, Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give. Freely give." We've been commanded to go out. Yeah. See, when you get to Jesus, the begging for this life to satisfy your need ends. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. What a wonderful thing when it is in your life when you come to the realization that really all you need is Jesus. What liberty. What contentment. What joy. Why? Because Jesus is better. He's better than everything. He's better. He makes dead things alive. He brings meaning to a dead life. He brings life to a dead corpse. He becomes your all in all. He becomes everything. This is what we continue to need in our Christian life. But let me tell you something. This is what the world needs. They need Jesus Christ. And we are the ones that need to go out and tell. May God help us. Father, thank you today that Jesus is better. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the simplicity of the message. Thank you, Father, that no matter how bad off somebody is, no matter how dead their life looks, no matter how far from you they seem, no matter what a pit they're in, no matter we might look at them and say, well, there's no way they would come to Christ. Lord, Father, thank you that Jesus is able to bring life to that life that we might imagine is impossible to get close to you, but we know it's nothing is impossible to be. That you can make their life a dead life, you can bring life to it as well. Lord, would you help us and encourage us as we go out, as we bring hope to a world that is looking for the material things of this world, that we might turn their eyes to Jesus, the eternal need that they have. I pray this morning if there's somebody here that has never been born again today, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ personally. Not in their baptism, not in their works, not in their lineage, not in their what their family has been, not in their catechisms. I mean, you could just fill the list in of what people are trusting. Know that if there's never been a day in their life when they personally came to you and admitted that they were lost and confessed that they were sinners and asked for the blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ to be put on their account. Lord, if there's never been that day that they trusted you, would today be the day that they come? Lord, whether they're here in this auditorium, in the sanctuary, or whether they're watching online, Lord, that they'd come today, pray your Holy Spirit would convict them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would we stand this morning? The piano's going to play. I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you this morning, but you come. Yeah.